young men come sing for us. Number 136, if you want to follow along in the hymnal. Christ is risen from the dead.
Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen as he said. Never since the heavens rang with a song the angels sang. On the morning of his birth had such gladness come to earth. Christ is risen from the dead. Gone the garden agony, dreadful death of Calvary. Gone the hours of hopeless gloom, while he lingered in the tomb. Like the waking dead it seemed, from a terrifying dream. Now what rapturous joy instead, Christ is risen from thy dead. Christian brothers shout and sing, death has lost its ancient sting. Christ the crucified before is alive forevermore. Grave, where is thy victory now? See the light upon his brow. Empty see the stony bed. Christ is risen from the dead. Heirs of glory through his grace, tears be dried from every face. Be your hearts no longer sad. On this Easter day be glad. Faith and hope are not in vain. You are born to live again. Every soul be comforted. Christ is risen from the dead.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, guys. Now let's turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, Resurrection Sunday. And Brother Lucas, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, as we open your word again this morning, I just pray that you would speak to us through it. Please guide and direct us through the day. Jesus, I pray.
Amen. Well, Matthew 28, we just read this passage, but let's read a couple verses here. In verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So we find in verse 1 here that the week was just ending. It said, the first phrase there says, in the end of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday. Sometimes people refer to Sunday as the Sabbath, but actually the Sabbath is still Saturday, just like it was in the Old Testament. Saturday is the last day of the week. You can see it right on your calendar. Our calendar is based on the life of Jesus Christ. And so thinking of that fact, that verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, speaking of the last day of the week, you know, we never know what will be the last week of our lives, do we? We just don't know. None of us know how long we're going to live. If you hold your place here with me, please, let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 14. James 4:14. The Bible reminds us just how short life can be. James 4:14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's why it's so important to have our sins forgiven, isn't it? Because we don't know. All of us are but one heartbeat away from eternity. The thing is we don't know which heartbeat. We don't know how many times our heart has beated. We're told that man can detect a heartbeat in a newly conceived child in the womb at like 14 days. 14 days. That's amazing. And so we have no clue how many times any of our hearts have beaten. And we don't know how many there's left to go. We're all just one heartbeat away from eternity. And so that's why it's important to have our sins forgiven. Notice in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16. John 3:16 is a favorite verse of a lot of children, and yet this verse was actually given to a full-grown man, a man who was a Pharisee, one who was trained in the law. So these verses are precious, not just to little children, but to adults as well. In John 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, for God, what?
So loved the world
that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what?
Everlasting
life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what?
Saved.
He that believeth on him is what? Not condemned. But he that believeth not is what?
Condemned already,
because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we can have the declaration not condemned when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. But until that point, we have that title of condemned already because of our sin. Notice in John chapter 8 and verse 24, John 8:24. So to die without Jesus is to die in our sin. And what does that mean? Well, John 8 and verse 24, John 8:24, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, I said therefore unto you that ye shall what?
Die
in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Well, what would that mean to us if we die in our sin? Well, if you go back to John 3:18, it told us there, John 3:18, the passage we were just at, it said in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So that would be the situation that we would be in. And verse 19 goes on, and it says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. I discovered something this week. You know, when you are in the same situation, it's easy to not notice something. Like if, you know, in our own homes, you know, the carpet may be getting gradually dirtier, but we're used to it every day. And then, but someone else may come in and say, wow, that carpet is really dirty. Oh, I didn't notice it. Well, I had something with my car this week that I hadn't noticed. Our car is one of those where the headlights do not automatically come on, but there are some, like, I don't know if you call them running lights or parking lights. I'm not sure what they call them. But it's kind of, in our vehicle, it's in the grill. And I was pulling in the garage. Normally, I back in the garage. And this time, I was pulling straight forward in the garage. And I noticed that only one of those were on. And so I hadn't noticed it before that, but you know, you might think when you're going down the road, things are kind of dim, and of course those are not really the major headlights on that vehicle. But the fact of the matter is I did not notice that one of them was burnt out and that things were kind of dim. It's kind of like a person that gets cataracts. The eyesight gradually grows dim, and oftentimes you might not even notice it until you go to the doctor for an eye checkup, and he says, hey, you're working on some cataracts there. Or the doctor might say, hey, you really need to get those taken care of. It's not like a wait and see, but you need those taken care of. I can remember my father-in-law when his eyes were getting dim, and he came into the auditorium. Oftentimes he would say to me something about, you know, who is that over there? It was because he had cataracts and his eyes were gradually getting dim, and so he couldn't see as well, but get those cataracts taken care of. But like, wow, what have I been missing? I can recall my mother-in-law. She's now with the Lord, but when she got her first cataract done, she, in all sincerity, said to us, that surgery did something to me, because for the first time in a long time, she saw her face clearly, and she saw some wrinkles that she hadn't seen before. And I mean, she was, in all sincerity, thought that surgery had done that to her. Now, you know, I at first, you know, kind of chuckled too, but then I thought, but she also sees all my wrinkles that she hasn't seen either. So it was kind of like, take it easy, be careful, you know, because now she's seeing, you know, all those wrinkles she hadn't seen on me before too. So, but it's just, it goes that way, doesn't it, in our own lives. It's because we get used to things, sometimes we don't realize really our situation before God until we look in the Bible, and then we really see ourselves. So let's go back to Matthew 28. So these two ladies are on their way to the tomb, the sepulcher, the grave. And you back up, and we're going to back up and think here. How many things had taken place that week? Now, we just ended a week as well. Yesterday was the Sabbath. Today is the first day of the week. I know normally in our thinking in America, it seems like Monday is the first day of the week because it's when we go back to work. But really, if you look on our calendar, Sunday is the first day of the week, even though it's a little different day for us. But so, in verse 1 says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. So, we just ended our last week, just like they had just ended a week. And what has taken place this week? Can you rewind back to last Sunday? What were you facing ahead that's now behind? One of you had a tractor that wouldn't start last week. Been overhauled and it wouldn't start. You were facing that. Others were facing building a house and many projects to accomplish this week. Some were facing surgery on last Sunday and have had surgery now and are recovering. Some were facing sick pets. There was all kinds of things. So I faced something this week that I didn't know. Now, the things I just mentioned, you folks knew that you were facing this week. But there was something I was going to face this week that I didn't know. I didn't know the wind was going to blow hard this week. And I didn't know it was going to blow some shingles off from our house in the process. And so I found myself one night this last week at 11 o'clock up on the roof, pounding shingles back in, some new shingles, and I didn't know I was going to be up on the roof at 11 o'clock at night. And my neighbors probably didn't know that either and probably didn't appreciate me at 11 o'clock pounding new shingles in on the roof as well. So it reminds us that some things we know ahead of time, other things we don't. But we do know something from the Scripture. Notice in Hebrews 9:27, we do know something is coming, but we don't know when. In the process, I found out that I have a lot of loose shingles on that roof. It's 17 and a half years old, and I wasn't really planning on having to put a new roof on at this point, but I see I must now. But Hebrews 9:27, it says, as it is appointed unto men once, what? To die, but after this, what? The judgment. So we know, some of you knew surgeries, other things you had to do. You knew that was coming. We know that death is coming. But we do not know what's coming this week. I mean, other than death. I mean, we don't know what we might face, but we, praise God, we do know what to do about that death that is coming. And so we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So back in Matthew 28, verse 1. So a week was just ending for these ladies, and a new week was just starting. In Matthew 28, 1, in the end of the Sabbath, so that week was ending, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, so there's the new week starting, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. We're going to talk more about this tonight, but did you have a lonely week? You think they're just these two ladies were the only ones coming to the tomb that morning. And think about all that they had faced. Previously, there was a great crowd around Jesus. Just 1 week ago, there was a great crowd around Jesus. And they were crying out a certain word. Now, last week, we taught you Greek. Do you remember? Do you remember what the word was? Hosanna. Okay, so you can all speak Greek now. Hosanna. Hosanna. They were crying out, Hosanna. They were praising the Lord. But before this last week ended then, they were crying out, crucify him. Crucify him. Did you experience anything like that this week? Did you experience the excitement of something this week earlier on, but toward the end of the week, did you find yourself like alone? Like people against you? Well, that is what happened to the Lord Jesus. Notice with me in chapter 6 of Matthew. You know, I think more and more we're realizing just how fast people's attitudes can change on social media. It's like, you know, I mean, someone can have thousands of followers or hundreds of followers and just make one statement and you can find yourself, well, especially if you make a statement that goes viral, you can have millions of people mad at you in a very short order in this day and age. But Matthew 6 and verse 33 reminds us. It says, but seek ye what?
First,
the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, what things is he talking about? Well, in verse 31 there, it says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these, what? Things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all, what? These things shall be added unto you. What are these things? Food, drink, and clothes. In other words, the things that we need to live. God can supply those needs for us. Notice his promise in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. God doesn't want us concerned about those things, and I'm not advocating that we be lazy. Don't get me wrong there, but I'm saying that, you know, there are a lot of situations that we just can't supply our own needs. We're dependent upon God. But in Philippians 4:19, the Bible says, but my God shall supply what?
All your
need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So we can trust him to meet our needs. So Sunday, back in Matthew 28, Sunday is the first day of the week. So it's not by coincidence that Sunday has been set aside as the day to worship the Lord. Remember, we're to seek Him first. And so it's just by divine appointment that Sunday is the first day of the week and we worship the Lord, that we put Him first. So let's look at Matthew 21, 9. Matthew 21, 9. So I mentioned here that they, just a week previous to what we're looking at here, Matthew 21, 9. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So a crowd of people called them the multitudes. And then look in verse 8 there. A verse 8 says, and a what?
Very great
multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. So a very great multitude was like paving the way for the Lord Jesus to ride into Jerusalem. They were excited that Jesus was coming into town. But as I mentioned, wow, the crowd changed. Look in Luke 23. Luke 23, that very same week, toward the end of the week, things had deteriorated very greatly. Luke 23 and verse 21. Now the crowd said, but they cried saying, what? Crucify him, crucify him. Just to make sure it was clear, they wanted Jesus crucified. And notice in John chapter 18. Now as these ladies were walking alone to the tomb, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, what was going through their minds? You heard the young men sing the song. Brother Steve sent me a recording of that. But Brother Steve, there was something missing from the song. Do you know what it was?
Well,
that's true, but in the recording, there's children talking and playing. Children talking and playing. I didn't hear that. You guys want to do it again? And I'm thinking about these two ladies. What made me think about that was these two ladies are thinking in their minds of what happened in the week. Now, you probably didn't notice that when you was recording all the other... Oh, you did. Okay. All right. So next time we'll just have to have all those kids up just singing with them too there. So, but I'm thinking about these two ladies. They're walking alone and it's just getting light, that resurrection morning. They're thinking in their minds, as you know how it is, especially when you're facing something really traumatic, you're thinking about all that led up to it. And so as these ladies are walking to the tomb, it's still darkish. It's just starting to get the light of dawn. Quiet. I mean, other than at as dawn breaks, the birds are singing. So maybe they heard the birds chirping. But as they're walking to the tomb, they're thinking about all that happened in the last week. They're thinking about just the previous Sunday. Crowds of people are saying, Hosanna, praising God, taking off their coats and putting them on the animal for Jesus to ride, then taking off their coats and like trying to pave the path and leaves, branches of the tree, just trying to make a royal red carpet for the Savior to come into town. And then in their minds, they're thinking, wow, the crowd changed. Then they're yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And they're thinking about then the actual crucifixion and what happened and people walking by the cross. Jesus is hanging on the cross and people jeering at him. If thou be the Son of God, save thyself. Come down from the cross. We'll believe you. And saying other nasty things to Jesus as he hung there and dying for us. And so these ladies are thinking about all of those sights and sounds that have happened. They're thinking about the trial that took place. And in John 18:38, Pilate saith unto him, and Pilate's the judge, he says, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him," we're talking about Jesus, "I find in him" what?
"No fault at all."
No fault at all. Well, if the judge is saying, "I find no fault at all in him," then what should happen?
Free.
Set him free. Notice in John 19, verse 4. Pilate, therefore, this is still the judge. "Pilate, therefore, went forth again and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find" what? "No fault in him." Then what should happen? Go free. This is the second time the judge has said, "I find no fault in him." He should have been set free. Look with me, please, in chapter 19, verse 6. "When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find" what? "No fault in him." What should have happened? Should have been set free. Three times the judge says, "No fault, no fault, no fault in him." Could any of us face a trial and that be said? No, no. Someone could always point out faults in us. But this judge said, "You know what? There's no fault in this man. No fault in him." Then how did he ever get crucified? Well, by a corrupt judge who was unwilling to judge according to truth. Notice in Mark 15 and verse 12. "And Pilate," this is the judge, "Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceeding, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to" what? "Content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him." Scourging is whipping. "When he had scourged him to" be what?
Crucified.
He had said three times, "I find no fault in him." And yet he commanded Jesus to be scourged, to be whipped. And here, turn him over to be crucified. Why? Verse 15, because he was willing to content the people. Why did Jesus endure that then? Jesus is the perfect and pure Son of God. Why did he allow himself to be crucified? Well, the Bible answers that in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. The Bible tells us here, "Surely he hath borne" what? "Our griefs." Did you face any grief this week over anything? Jesus was willing to bear our griefs and carried our what?
Sorrows.
Did you face any sorrow this week? "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for" what? "Our transgressions." Why did he take it? Why did he allow himself to be hung on the cross when the judge said, "I find in him no fault"? Why did he do it? He did it for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for what? Our iniquities. Bob was explaining to me how he was all bruised after surgery. And then he showed me a diagram of what they did, and I didn't realize that it's, in the sense, it's like a hip surgery there where they pound a steel rod down into your bone. And I said to them, I says, well, now I know why you're all bruised. They pounded that rod down into your bone. That's why you're all bruised. Jesus was bruised for what?
Our
iniquities. Iniquity is sin. He was bruised for our sin, our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Remember how Pilate, the judge, delivered him over to be scourged, to be whipped? That's what it's talking about, stripes there. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have what?
Gone astray.
We have turned everyone to what?
His own way.
This week, I already mentioned about being at the red light and someone going through the red light from the other way and being pulled over by the police. How many times this week did we go our own way? Because we're in a hurry or whatever. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of who? Us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You know, you wonder why there were two thieves on each side of him that were crucified. One of them turned to Christ. And if you go with me to Luke 23, why did he do that? What touched his heart? Luke 23 and verse 39. Luke 23:39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou what? Fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? So this other thief says, wait a minute. You know, don't talk that way about him. Listen, we're in the same condemnation. We also are being crucified for our crimes. And he goes on in verse 41, and we indeed what?
Justly.
He says, for we receive what?
The
due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done what?
Nothing amiss.
Now, who else was talking similar to that? Pilate, the judge. The judge was the one that was saying, I find in him no fault at all. Now this thief is saying, this man hath done nothing amiss. He's talking about Jesus. So the thief is saying, listen, verse 40, we're in the same condemnation. We're being put to death. Verse 41, but we indeed justly, we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. So this thief is saying, listen, we did commit wrong, but Jesus didn't. We are getting what we deserve, but Jesus doesn't deserve this. So in verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord. Lord means master. The name Jesus means Savior. The name Lord means master. So you have to picture what's going on. Jesus is hanging on a cross dying, and one man on each side of him. One man is criticizing Jesus, mocking him. The other one is humbling himself before Jesus. And so he's saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, what was he confessing? He's confessing the resurrection. Can a dead man reign? No. You have to be alive to reign. He's saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There's only one way that Jesus could have a kingdom, and that's if he rose from the grave. He has to be alive to have a kingdom. And so he's confessing that. So this thief is confessing that he's a sinner. He's confessing that Jesus is the perfect Son of God. He's confessing that Jesus, that cross is not going to hold him down. He's going to die, but he's not going to stay dead. He's going to rise from the grave. He's confessing that. And then Jesus says to him, verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, when? Today shalt thou be with me where? in paradise. Is it possible to know that we're going to heaven before we die? Absolutely, absolutely. Because of our righteousness? Absolutely not. Because of Jesus' righteousness. This thief was saying, I'm getting what I deserve. I deserve to die. But Jesus has done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, I do believe you're going to rise from the dead. And Jesus gives him the assurance, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The Bible, well, notice in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5:8, it says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be what? Absent from the body. Okay, where do we go then? Absent from the body and to be what?
Present
with the Lord. Just exactly, this verse exactly shows exactly what the promise that Jesus gave to this repentant thief. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Because of the goodness of the thief, no. He admitted, I'm receiving the due reward of my deeds. But he cried out to Jesus. And you know, it's the same thing today. Notice in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And verse 9. Romans 10 and verse 9. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, who? The Lord Jesus. Interestingly, he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me. Jesus, remember, means Savior. Lord means what? Master. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe, where? In thine heart. It's a decision from our heart. If thou shalt believe that... If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath what?
Raised him from the dead.
Thou shalt be what?
Saved.
See, that's what happened to that man on the cross that day. He got saved. Saved from what? Saved from his sins. Saved from eternity in the lake of fire. That's what he got saved from that day. And verse 10 goes on, for with what? The heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's a heart decision. It's not just some impulsive decision that we later regret. It's a decision from the heart. Verse 11 says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So you see, it's a decision we're not ashamed of. It's the decision we rejoice in. Verse 12 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that what?
Call upon him.
For whosoever shall what?
Call
upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
So the same thing that happened to the dying thief on the cross happens in our lives when we from our heart turn from our sin, confess our sin, and turn to God saying, Lord, please save me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin, give me a new life serving you, and he will do it. That's what the resurrection is all about. It's about a new life. Our King is not in the grave. Our King is alive, and he's coming again. And this morning, if you're not ready for him, receive them today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the perfect and pure Son of God, God in the flesh, born of a miraculous virgin birth. Thus, he did not have a sin nature like we have. He lived a perfect life. We just saw the record. The judge three times said, I find in him no fault at all. The dying repentant thief confessed there was no fault in him, in Jesus. And Father, I pray that if there's any here today without Jesus Christ, that today they would receive you as Savior and have that assurance that today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Lord, have your way in our lives. And Father, I pray that we would live for you. The resurrection pictures new life. And I pray that we would have a life that pleases you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.